If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. I've loved spending the last few weeks in Hebrews, going through some of my favorite passages in Scripture. It's really been a joy for me. I'm glad we got to do it, but we are picking up with the Gospel of Mark again. In the fall, we got through the first six chapters, and we're picking up at chapter 6, verse 30 today. And as we think about what has happened over the course of the gospel in Mark, I want to think for a moment about diamonds or gemstones. Now, I did not have any experience with this until I got one for Rebecca when I proposed to her. But pretty soon, when I started looking at diamonds and looking at engagement rings, you notice that when light shines through a diamond, it sparkles, as you can see just one example there. But when you turn it, every time that you turn a diamond, the light is cast in different directions and it sparkles differently. You kind of see a different angle and a different kind of glory of the light that is shining through a diamond as you turn it over and over and over again and see these different facets, these different ways that light shines through. And as we've walked through the Gospel of Mark so far, what Mark has done is basically held up Jesus as a diamond and turned him, showing different facets of his glory, different facets of his beauty, different ways that he shines. And so he started by telling us that Jesus' coming inaugurates this new era of history, that the time is fulfilled, and that when you look at Jesus, you are seeing the inauguration of a totally new era of history. Turn. He teaches with total authority. When he goes into the synagogues or when he's on the beach, whenever he is teaching truth, the people are astounded by the authority that he teaches with because he is the God who is the source of all truth. Turn. He demonstrates that he has the authority to dismantle the demonic realm. He has the authority to cast out demons. And so he goes around setting men and women free from demonic oppression and demonic possession. Turn. We see that Jesus has the authority and the desire to heal the bodies of people, that his redemptive glory and his power and desire extends not just to the soul, but to the entire person. Turn. Jesus also has the authority and the desire to cleanse people. When the leper comes to him, he does not just get rid of a physical condition, but he actually makes him suitable to go worship in the temple before the presence of the Lord. And this is what Jesus does. He makes us suitable to stand before a holy God and worship him with a clean conscience. He can cleanse people. Turn. Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. When these friends bring their friend and they lower him through the roof, he looks at him and he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This is what Jesus does. Turn. We've seen that he is a friend of sinners, that he calls people like Levi, the tax collector, the worst of the worst, to repentance and to redemption. He has not come to call the righteous, but he has come to call sinners and to make them holy. Turn. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the one around whom all of the Old Testament ceremonies and rituals point. Turn. He has the authority to command nature and calm the storm. He is the creator of everything, and therefore he has the authority to wield and to command even nature itself. Turn. Jesus has the authority over death as we see him raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. And so we've been seeing Jesus turned, and we've been looking at different facets of who he is, his glory, the sparkle that he has. And today we will see one more facet of Jesus as Mark shows us that Jesus is a provider, that he provides for all of our needs. And so our main idea for today is that Jesus is the Lord who provides in the desolate place. He's the Lord who provides in the desolate place. First, we'll see him provide rest. Second, we'll see him provide his word. And third, we will see him provide food. Or you could say Jesus provides for the spirit, he provides for the soul, and he provides for the body. He is the ultimate provider, and he does not just have the authority and the ability to do it. He has the desire to provide abundantly for his people. So let's read our passage for today, which is Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found it, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they broke up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and a fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Let's pray. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet. It is precious, and in it we see you. I pray that you would help us to see you personally today through your word, that as we behold your glory, that as we behold your provision, you would bring those truths to bear on our entire selves, that you would help us to know and genuinely believe that you provide, and would you help us to run to you for provision in all times. God, I simply pray that this glimpse of you through your word today would meaningfully and deeply affect our lives in ways that glorify you. God, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. So before we start to work through this passage, I want to draw your attention to where all of this is taking place. Right, we see at the beginning that Jesus takes the disciples away to a desolate place to be alone and rest. And when they arrive, the rest of the story is now taking place in this desolate place. Now, Mark could have just mentioned this at the beginning, right? Once he says it once, we know this is in a desolate place. But Mark repeats 3 times in just a few verses that this is a desolate place. And so by this repetition, Mark is showing that this is not a minor detail, but that there's something deeply significant about the fact that this is a desolate place, that the story takes place in a desolate place. And the Greek word here is most often translated in our Bibles as wilderness or desert. And so I'm going to use those words interchangeably as we walk through this passage. And over the course of all of Scripture, the wilderness becomes an emblem for the special work of God among his people. Right? And we see in Exodus where God rescues his people out of Egypt and he sustains them in the wilderness until they reach the promised land. In 1 Kings, the prophet Elijah flees from Jezebel into the wilderness, where without any earthly protection and any earthly resources, he entrusts himself to the care of the Lord. And it's there that he meets God, and it's there that Elijah is sustained by the miraculous provision of God in the wilderness. Remember, the birds come and they bring him food day by day as he is in the wilderness. In Mark 1, John the Baptist appears in the wilderness and he's calling people to repent of their sins. He's preparing the way of the Lord to visit his people. And then in the beginning of Jesus's ministry, Jesus is driven out into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tested and tempted by Satan, where Jesus proves that he alone has the moral durability to overcome the temptations of the devil. So the wilderness is a crucible for the people of God, and it's the place where we see great divine provision despite earthly limitations. So one Bible dictionary says this, that the wilderness is far more than desolate terrain. It is God's chosen environment for revelation, testing, protection, and promise. From Genesis to Revelation, the wilderness stands as a vivid reminder that the Lord forms his people in unpromising places, sustains them apart from human resources, and transforms barrenness into fertile joy for his own glory. Again, the wilderness stands as a vivid reminder that the Lord forms his people in unpromising places, sustains them apart from human resources, and transforms barrenness into fertile joy for his own glory. And so regularly, God takes his people into the wilderness to show them their need and to draw their eyes up from themselves to the only one who can and will provide in the wilderness. That it's a place where our own human limitations are unavoidable and where we feel the weight of our own limitations and we grow to more fully understand our great need for God and where he graciously meets that need. And so the wilderness is a place where the people of God come to recognize their absolute dependence on God, and it is where they come to learn to rest in absolute dependence on God. And we're going to see that today as Jesus takes his disciples out to the wilderness, to the desolate place, and he shows his ability and his gracious desire to meet all of their pressing needs. And so as we pick up back in this wilderness story, we find the 12 apostles who'd previously been sent out, right? They went out two by two into all the regions of Galilee to spread the gospel, and they're now returning to Jesus after these missionary journeys. Verse 30 says this, "The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught." So they're recounting to Jesus everything that's happened on this missionary journey, and they're giving a report to their master. And they've seen a lot of things. As we've watched the ministry of Jesus unfold, we've seen remarkable things, and he's entrusted those to his disciples. They're going out. There's probably a lot of excitement about how people responded. There could be some discouragement about how people responded. Remember, we know that they did face persecution. But more than anything, this is a moment of exhaustion, right? As you go out and as you share truth that has eternal consequences of life and death with people, there's this spiritual exhaustion that comes up with sharing the gospel. And so in addition to the spiritual intensity, they've traveled on foot. There's almost no provisions that they've had as they've gone across the countryside. And so as we've seen with Jesus, sometimes gospel ministry is demanding and it's exhausting. As we follow the life of Jesus through Mark, we've seen that Jesus has an almost continual stream of people seeking him out with desperate needs. And we've seen time and time again that Jesus is giving his time and he is giving himself to his people. He is not bothered by them coming with needs. He is compassionate. And we're going to see that later on. All right, so the ministry of Jesus is often exhausting. And we've already seen a few times in the Gospel of Mark that this pattern begins to emerge in the life of Jesus, where he's regularly prioritizing getting away from the crowds to spend time alone with the Father. Now he's going away for true rest in God with God. And this is a priority for Jesus. And so just as he's entrusted his disciples with his ministry, he also teaches them to rest like him. Verse 31 says, "And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves.'" Right, so Jesus, knowing the physical and the spiritual and the emotional exhaustion of his disciples, invites them to get away and to rest. Jesus cares for them, and he shows them this kindness, and he leads them with wisdom. What we see here, again, simply, is Jesus caring for the immediate needs of his disciples. He sees their need for rest, and he supplies their need for rest. He says, "Come away and rest with me." And again, notice where he's taking them to rest. This is really interesting. He takes them to a desolate place. He doesn't say, "Let's go on a luxury resort vacation." He doesn't say, "Let's go have a feast." He doesn't say, "Let's go veg out on the couch." No, the rest that Jesus invites them to is rest in the wilderness. And that really should strike us as odd. The wilderness does not seem like the natural place to go for rest, at least not in the way that we typically think of rest today. But the fact that Jesus invites them into the wilderness to rest is really informative for us. It shows us the kind of rest that Jesus knows that they need in this moment. And that is simple, focused fellowship with God. And this is Jesus' model. When he goes away into the desolate place in the Gospel of Mark, we read over and over again, he's going there to pray. It's rest from work, but it's also rest for the soul. It's rest that is first and foremost rest in fellowship with God. And so we see the tender care and the kindness of Jesus towards his disciple in giving them the rest for their spirits that they need. But we also see something deeper, as we always do, in the Word of God. Rest in the desolate place is something that we routinely see in the Old Testament as one of the special kindnesses of the Lord God towards his people. Now, Exodus 33, we see Moses, he's leading the people of God out of slavery in Egypt, and he's entering into this wilderness of Sinai that they're going to be in for 40 years. And as they enter this desolate place, Moses is praying for the people, and he's asking God to lead them and to guide them through the wilderness. And God says this, Exodus 33:14. He says, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Like God's promise to be with his people all the way through the wilderness to the promised land. And he promises that his presence will go with them, and with his presence comes their rest. And so who gives rest to the people of God in the wilderness? The Lord God gives rest in the wilderness. Or Jeremiah 31:2, right, as God is speaking to his people that have escaped the exile, he says, "The people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, the Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you." And so the people of God, they seek rest in the wilderness. And what happens? The Lord appears to them from far away, and he provides them with the rest that they need because of his everlasting love. Does this sound familiar? Now, this is exactly what we see in Jesus, the Lord appearing to his people from far away and giving them the very rest that they need. And he is giving them physical rest. He is calling them away from the practicalities of work. He's calling them to pause from their labor, but he's also giving them rest for their souls. And he's giving them the rest of focused fellowship with God. And this is a kind of rest that only Jesus can provide for us. Now, Jesus provides forgiveness. Jesus provides a clean conscience to those who believe. Jesus provides fellowship with God. Jesus provides fulfillment of all of the promises of God. And Jesus secures a bright and glorious future for the people of God. He gives us everything that we truly, deeply need because he is our generous God who provides in the wilderness. In Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so Jesus is the Lord. And Jesus is here to provide rest for his weary people in the wilderness, just as the Lord always, always has. And so as he invites his disciples to get away to this desolate place and rest for a while, he is showing, one, the tender care that he has for them, right? He's providing for their immediate needs. And beyond this, he's showing that he is the Lord, that he is God, that who provides rest for his people in the wilderness. We see his divine identity, and we see his heart, his desire to provide for the needs of us, his people. And that's a great reminder and a great invitation for us as well, that those who live to serve and to give in Christ need to be refreshed in the Lord. We can only give what we first have ourselves, and our strength and our joy and our life comes from our fellowship with God. Now, the reason that the disciples had to get away into the wilderness is because many were coming and going and they had no leisure even to eat. And so as men who were meeting the needs of the crowds that so continually came to them, they needed time alone to bring their own need to the Lord and to be fed by the Lord. And that invitation for the disciples to rest in the desolate place is also an invitation for us today, for us to get away and for us to rest in fellowship with God, not in the luxuries or distractions of the world, but to enter into a wilderness rest with God. That we would seek, that as we seek to serve the needs of others in this world, and that we must be bringing our needs before the Lord and seeking his provision for our own souls. And so Jesus takes them away to a desolate place to rest. And as we continue to see, this rest will not last very long. Verse 32 says this, "And they went away in the boat to the desolate place by themselves. Now, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." So you see the irony here that they are leaving this place specifically to get away from the crowds. The crowds see them leaving and they think, okay, I'm going to run around the Sea of Galilee, and they're going to get there before. And so just as they arrive on the shore, there's this same crowd, and it's probably grown a little bit that they were just trying to get away from on the other side. So you can imagine that the disciples might be a little bit frustrated in this moment. And I guess that most of us would be at least a little bit frustrated in this moment as they're seeking to be alone. They're seeking to get away from the crowds to rest, and the crowds go to the place that they're going to rest, and they meet them there and bring their needs even more. We probably experience these things on a daily basis. One for me that always gets me is like after we put the kids to bed, they go to bed around 8, And in my mind, the time from 8 to bedtime is kind of like, it's our rest time. It's the time that we have every day to be quiet, to be alone, to not have any work, and to particularly spend time in the Word. But there are some times when I put the kids to bed and then something pops into my mind and it's like, I have to do that before tomorrow. And so I get to this rest time, the end of the day, like all the work is done, the kids are asleep, the kids are in their beds, and now all of a sudden I have more work. And so I get to this moment where I'm expecting rest and I get work. I don't know if you guys have experienced any moments like this. I experience them pretty regularly, it seems like, especially in this season of life with young kids. But it's frustrating, right? It's frustrating because the rest that we're looking for just gets transformed into work in a moment. But the problem here, the thing that frustrates us here is kind of, I think, viewing these things through a lens of my rights or my entitlements. It's thinking, I deserve this rest at the end of the day, right? I deserve to get this for me. But that's not what we see in Jesus, right? Jesus he acts in the exact opposite way. He's not frustrated with these crowds. He doesn't rebuke the crowds. Right? We see the exact opposite. Verse 34 says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Now, Jesus is not seeking his own comfort in this rest. That if Jesus's priority is his own comfort, he would not have even come to earth at all. He would have stayed with the Father in heavenly glory, but instead he humbled himself, he came to live among us, and he came to ultimately die for us. Jesus is not a man driven by personal comfort. He's driven by the glory of God, and he's driven by the good of others. And so when he sees this needy crowd, he is moved, we read, by compassion for them. Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And what a powerful example of that verse we see in Jesus in this moment, that even though he's taking the disciples away to do something that's truly important and good and necessary, that at the same time, he doesn't view these crowds as a burden or as an interruption to his own comfort. He views them as sheep without a shepherd. And he has compassion on them. And so instead of sending them away, he feeds them and he tends to their needs. And the language that Mark uses to describe this moment is not accidental. Mark could have simply said, Jesus had compassion on them and began teaching them. But Mark is showing us, again, something deeper that's going on, that this is deeper than simply the reality that Jesus is a compassionate provider. But he says, Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Right? They're wandering, they're defenseless, they're hungry, and they are in need of pasture. And so here we find Jesus fulfilling one of those great Old Testament themes, one of the great Old Testament promises. And to see that, I want to think back again to Moses, who led them through the first wilderness. That the man appointed by God to lead his people through the wilderness of Sinai to the promised land. And so now Moses was by and large a faithful leader. He cared for the people. He served the Lord well. But there was this moment in his life where God commanded him to provide water for the people by striking a rock. And he lashes out in anger and he strikes it twice. And because of this, God does not allow Moses himself to go into the promised land. He simply allows him to see it. And so when the people are approaching the promised land, God takes Moses up on the mountain to look out at the land before he dies. And as Moses is looking at this land, he's considering the people of God, what's before them. He asks God to raise up after him a leader to serve faithfully, right, to lead them through the wilderness into the promised land. This is what Moses says in Numbers 27, verse 15. Numbers 27, verse 15. Moses said to the Lord God, spoke to the Lord God, saying, let the Lord God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. Right, so Moses sees the needs of the people and he's about to die and there's no one who's been chosen yet to take his place. Right, when he dies, they will be like sheep without a shepherd. So he's interceding on their behalf. And this is what the Lord God says. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit, and lay your hand on him. make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. And so the people of God will not be shepherdless. God provides, God commissions Joshua to feed them and to lead them into the promised land. Now, this happened with this historic Joshua who lived in the days of Moses, right? Immediately after God commissions Joshua, Moses dies. Joshua takes up the baton and he leads the people of God into the land of Canaan, where God fought for them and provided for them everything that he promised. But fast forward 1,400 years, and along comes Jesus, who fulfills this same word from God in an even fuller way. And one thing, as we consider this, that we see a lot in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the same names, but the Hebrew and Greek versions, right? The Old Testament's in Hebrew, the New Testament's in Greek, and so we see a lot of names that are in the New Testament that are simply the Greek versions of Old Testament names. So like Mary in the New Testament is simply the Greek version of Miriam, or Lazarus in the New Testament is simply the Greek version of Eleazar, or Judas is the Greek version of Judah. Jesus is the Greek version of Joshua. And so when Jesus is running around his house as a child and his parents are calling out his name, they would have been, if they're speaking in Hebrew, they would have been calling him Joshua. It's the same name. And so when Jesus gets out of the boat and he sees this crowd, that they're like sheep without a shepherd, he comes as the greater Joshua. He comes to be the shepherd that the people need. He comes to lead them. He comes to feed the people. He comes to usher them into the even greater promised land of the new heavens and the new earth, where there will be no sin, no death, no curse, no pain, no sadness, only abundant, eternal, ever-increasing joy in the presence of the Father. So for millennia, the leaders of Israel used and abused the people of God. Rather than leading them for their good and for the glory of God, the false shepherds of Israel led them for personal gain. Right? They used the people. But Jesus is a good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He does not use the sheep. He does not steal the sheep. He lays down his own life for the sheep. And he gives them exactly what they need as their altogether good leader and as their true and ultimate provider. So this detail, that he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, shows us, again, the genuine compassion of Jesus. It shows his self-sacrificial humility, that he's willing to be interrupted by the needs of his people. But it also shows us that Jesus is God come to provide for his people as the promised shepherd who would lead them to pasture for their good, even when it cost him dearly, and it cost him his own life. And notice what he feeds them. It says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So Jesus feeds the people what? The word of God. Now, we know from other gospel accounts that Jesus also healed many people, but Mark only mentions the teaching. Why? Why would Mark only mention the teaching? I think that Mark isolates the teaching as the thing being provided, because his word is the greatest thing that he provided for the people on this day. More than solitude and rest, more than physical healing, more than the food, which we'll see him provide here in a few verses, these sheep surely brought many needs to Jesus, right? If I stood here and I started listing everything that I need in my own personal life, we would be here all day. How much more if all of us, and how much more if a crowd of 20,000 people were listing everything that they needed from God, right? We need tons of things from God. Right, we know his ability, we know his power, we know his authority, we know his willingness to help those who are coming to him, and this is the kind of crowd that's coming to Jesus. They're seeking Jesus to fulfill their needs. And so as this crowd of thousands of sheep, there are millions of needs, but the greatest need of the sheep, like the greatest provision of Jesus on this day, is his word. Why? If you have abundant rest, if you have perfect health for the rest of your life, if you never are hungry again in your stomach, and yet you die without the word of God, you will die in your sins, and you will spend an eternity cut off from the living God, accursed and tormented in hell. But if you have the word of God, right, if you receive it in faith, even if you're exhausted and sick and hungry for the rest of your earthly life, you will have God. And you will enter into the unspeakable glories of God when your time on earth is done. By his word, we know him. By believing his word, we are saved by him. By meditating on his word, we behold a glory that's far beyond any other glory that we could know in this life, the personal glory of God himself. But of all of the countless needs of the sheep, of all of our countless needs in this room, our greatest need is the word of God. The book of Job is full of striking statements, and this is one of them. Job says this in Job 23:12. He says, "I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food." Oh, that God would make us a people that can honestly say that same thing with Job. Oh, that he would make us a people with a deep sense of our need for his word. And in light of that great need, he perfectly meets us. Right? He provides the very thing that the sheep need more than anything else. He provides for the needs of their souls through his word. And so Jesus is the God who provides rest in the wilderness. Jesus is the God who provides his word in the wilderness. And we are going, as we're going to our last section, we will see that Jesus is the God who provides bread in the wilderness. The story continues in verse 35. That's Mark 6, 35. "And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat.' But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?' And he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Okay, so as Jesus feeds the people of the word of God, they're out there listening. It's getting late into the day, and the disciples notice this problem. All right, the people were not exactly planning their trips to come out and hear him teach. All right, we get the sense that they simply saw Jesus, they heard where he's going in the boat, and that they went straight there with no side errands. They didn't pack lunches, they didn't grab anything, they just went. Now, they simply flocked to Jesus. And we're reminded yet again in this passage for the third time that this is a desolate place. It's in the middle of nowhere, right? There's no human supplies. And the disciples notice this and they realize that they have a coming problem. The people will need to eat soon. And so they suggest to Jesus that he sends all the people away, that they would spread out and find food in all these villages. And Jesus' response to this is pretty jarring when we read it, right? He says, "You get them something to eat." Now, Jesus knows everything. Jesus knows what he's about to do. Jesus knows that providing food for all these people is totally outside the ability of the disciples. And so why does he tell them to get food for the crowd when he knows that they can't do it and he knows that he's about to do this miracle to feed all of them? Well, Jesus, like we so often see, is actually teaching them. Just like when he asks questions, right? He knows the answer to every question he asks, but he uses these questions to draw the people out and help them to see the realities that are at play. Now, it's the same here. What Jesus is teaching them, Jesus is teaching them by telling them to feed the crowd. So what is he teaching them? Well, as we follow this back and forth conversation between Jesus and the disciples grow more and more aware of their total inability to provide for the needs of the crowd. First, they think about buying food, but that won't work because they have nowhere near the resources to feed 5,000 men or 20,000 people, including the women and children. That would cost 200 denarii or 200 days' wages. And even if they had the money, where could they buy that much food? But they're in the wilderness. There are some small villages nearby, but they probably would not have enough food to buy, even if they wanted to buy food. And so Jesus, he presses in even more. He says, "How much do you have? 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Right? They are in the wilderness and they don't have enough money and they don't have enough food to feed the whole crowd. They only have enough food to feed a couple people at best. Now, so this is an impossible situation. And over this conversation, they are realizing how impossible it is. Jesus's question asking simply brings the disciples to clearly recognize that providing food for this many people in this place is impossible for them. They simply cannot do it. So what Jesus is doing is he's preparing them to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that when he does what he is about to do, it is not that he's just doing something difficult, that it is Jesus doing something that is impossible for man. That it must be, and it is divine provision. So the stage is set. The people have no food. They're in need. And the disciples have no earthly way to feed them. This need is far, far, far beyond the human ability to provide. And it is in this great need that Jesus reveals himself as a divine provider. We see this in verse 39. Verse 39 says this, "Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So Jesus meets a need that only God could meet. The one who created the universe, the one who created the sun and the moon and the stars, the one who created the trees, the fish, the birds, the plants and the animals, man and woman, the one who created all things, creates bread. But he takes 5 loaves and 2 fish and he feeds 20,000 people, and they're all totally satisfied in this meal. And the disciples are walking away with more leftovers than they even started with in food. Now, yet again, we see the compassion and the kindness of Jesus. And yet again, we see language that directly ties this miracle to an Old Testament picture of God himself. There are a lot of details here, lots of truth to mine out of these verses, but I want to point to just one as we come to the end of our passage today. One thing that astounds me, it really astounds me about Scripture, is no matter how many times you read the same passage, there is always, always more to discover about God. I've read this passage so many times. It's one of the most preached, one of the passages that I've heard preached on more times than any other passage. But until preparing for this sermon, I'd always just quickly passed over how Jesus instructs them. Right? We often focus on the miracle, but I often skim over some of these details. And I want to look at verse 39 again, really closely. Verse 39, he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. Right, pretty simple. Sit down on the green grass. Why does Mark mention that? Right, there's so many amazing things happening right now. Why would Mark mention they're sitting down on the green grass? It seems like it's like an extraneous detail. Well, this moment is far more significant even than it seems on the surface. I want you to imagine for a second that you are there in this moment. You're seeing this crowd. You're seeing their hunger. You're seeing them being fed by Jesus, the Word of God. And you're seeing Jesus say, sit them down in groups on these green patches of grass. And so these people are all lying down at the command of Jesus on these green patches of grass. They're being satisfied by this bread that Jesus is providing. This is what is unfolding before your eyes as you're beholding this crowd and everything that's going on. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who is my shepherd? Who makes me lie down in green pastures, who restores my soul, who comforts me, who prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In Psalm 23, it is the Lord Yahweh. And in Mark 6, it is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is the God who provides in the wilderness. And as we see him in this spectacular moment in history, we also rejoice that this Jesus is our shepherd. Now, church, this is the one to whom we come with all of our needs. Our needs are many. Our needs are desperate. In many of those needs, we, like the disciples, have no earthly hope that our needs can be met. But we have a shepherd who is not of this world. We have a shepherd who came down from heaven to us to provide. A church, we serve a God who provides abundantly for all of our needs. We serve a God who is willing and generous in his provision. We serve a God who has all power and authority in the universe to do everything that he pleases, and it pleases him to provide for the needs of his bride, for the needs of his sheep. That he may not give us everything that we want, but he absolutely will provide every single thing that we need until he takes us home. Church, when you are faced with all kinds of anxiety and worry about real needs in your life, run to Jesus for provision and plant your feet on this wonderful passage of this wonderful promise of Jesus in Matthew 6:25. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, What you will put on? Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. He promises that he will give us everything that we need to follow his perfect plan for our lives until he brings us home. We are a people with great promises, but we are a people with bright, glorious, eternal futures in this better promised land that the better Joshua will lead us to. And so we fix our hope there. But until we get to that great promised land, we walk through the wilderness today. And every day, all the time, we, just like the Israelites in the desert, are being upheld by the generous and sufficient provision of our good shepherd. Jesus, the Lord, Yahweh, provides for us in the desolate place. And so bring your need to him. Look to him for provision. He gives rest. He feeds us with his living word, and he gives us our daily bread. And so as we think about how to apply this, three simple questions and three simple applications from the word of God. Application one, are you coming to Jesus for rest? There are many different places in this world that we can go to try to find rest. There are many different people in this world that are trying to sell you all different kinds of ways that you can find rest. And are you coming first and foremost to Jesus for rest? Are you first and foremost seeking that wilderness rest that Jesus provides to his people, that fellowship, that focused fellowship with God? And I urge you to come to him for rest. Consider if there's anything that's keeping you from coming to him. Is there any distraction? Is there any sin? Is there any idol that you are convicted that you need to lay down? But come to Jesus for rest. He will give it to you. Second, are you coming to Jesus to be taught by him? Are you looking for eternal capital T truth outside of his word or in his word? Because he has provided us with capital T eternal truth, and he teaches us glorious things about himself. So are you coming to Jesus to be taught by him? Come to him for his word, which he has provided abundantly for us in this day. Lastly, are you coming to Jesus for your simple daily needs? He cares about them. The word is the thing that we need more than anything else, but the people also needed rest, and they also needed bread. And Jesus, even in Matthew 6, says he will provide for your daily needs. He will give you what you eat and what you drink and what you wear will come from his hand graciously. And so are you coming to Jesus with your simple daily needs? He is a compassionate and a generous shepherd, and he cares for every one of them. So bring them to Jesus, and he will give you maybe not everything that you want, but he will absolutely give you everything that you need because he is a good and generous shepherd. Let's pray. God, we're grateful for your word, and we today are especially grateful for your provision. We are grateful that as we walk through the wilderness, we have you feeding us, feeding our spirits and our souls and even our bodies. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that we do not have to make provision for our own souls, but that we can be provided for by you, the Good Shepherd. Thank you for coming to us to give us something that we could never achieve ourselves or never earn ourselves. I thank you so deeply for that reality. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for the empty tomb. I thank you for your ascended glory. And I thank you that you are with us every day. Lord, I pray that you would draw us continually to you for provision, that when we have needs, that we would bring them first to you and that we would entrust them to you and that we would be able to genuinely, deeply in our souls rest because of your providence, because of your provision for us. God, I simply ask that you would draw us to you, that you would provide for us. Lord, all of the millions or thousands of needs that are in this room, I pray, Lord, that you would provide for us, that you would today give us the things that we need, and that you would do that for each of us, not for our sakes, but ultimately for your glory, that we would see your provision and respond in praise to you. God, you're worthy, and we love you, we thank you, and we devote this time to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.